There's so many beautiful stories in the Bible about the travel from nature to grace, and then our travel in life's journey until we reach heaven. And that song, of course, is talking about that. The people that left from the bondage of Egypt and was traveling toward Canaan, they left with great joy, but they ran into some hardships, and they made some poor choices, and they ended up having to wander around 40 years, and most of them died before they got to Canaan, as far as the physical nature was concerned. But they was able to, as a people, reach Canaan at the time that God was pleased for them to get there. And we have to journey. We're, the Bible tells us we're pilgrims and strangers in this land, but we're still headed for the land of Canaan, that spiritual land, anyway, that God has prepared for his people. And so I'm thankful to be on that journey. Some ups and downs in life along that journey, but still the end is what we have in mind, and not just the everyday experiences. We have to live with those, and we have those good times and bad times. But the ultimate goal is the end result of passing from this life into eternity to be with God. And I'm thankful for the journey, and I'll be more thankful when I reach the destination. But we have to plod along until that time comes. Again, I said it in the bulletin and my comments. We're so thankful for the good service the Lord gave us last week. I heard preacher Brother Jeff Likens say a couple years ago in revival meeting that the church where he was pastoring at Hilltop, that they had recently had a service where he didn't get to preach. There was a lot of testimonies and rejoicing and singing and all. He talked about those type of situations, how people respond to them. He said he'd gone to a restaurant one day to eat, and was asking somebody about their church service. Oh, we had a good service, didn't have any preaching. He said, now how do you think that makes preachers feel? They didn't need preaching. It makes me feel pretty good, I tell you, when that occurs with me. But the point he was making at the time, he was asking to pray for the preacher that was going to be preaching that night. I said, you can have a good service even when there's preaching. So hopefully, when the Spirit of the Lord comes by, it's not a hopeful, it's a no-so thing, but when the Spirit of the Lord comes by, the Lord can bless us in a wonderful way. And I ask your prayers as we try to speak for a little while this morning. If I had to give a topic, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I know some preachers always give a topic to help you remember what they're preaching on, and some never do. I do sometimes and I don't sometimes. But if I had to give a topic for what I have in mind to preach about anyway, it'd be about the abundance of God. Brother Terry actually said some things that toward the end of the Sunday school lesson that really kind of leads in to this and goes hand in hand. He used a couple of scriptures that I had studied on, but unless the Lord leads me, I won't use those scriptures this morning. But of course, to seek first the kingdom of God, because that's the most important thing in life. All the other things of life are just little extras and benefits for us, and God will add those things to us as we need them. But we need to seek first God's desires for our life, for the furtherance of his cause. But I want to read a portion of scripture found in the 14th chapter of Matthew's account of the gospel. Not going to be very lengthy, and then I'm actually going to read two other short excerpts from a couple of other chapters. But in the 14th chapter of Matthew, if you'd like to be turning there, I want to read starting with the 15th verse. And reading through the 21st verse. In the 15th, said, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him. Now, I might just set this up. Now, Jesus had gone out, and a whole bunch of people had come out to hear him. And so he had been preaching, and now evening time was coming. And so this is the setting, anyway, a huge number of people. And we'll see how many in just a moment. Most of you are familiar with this story, I'm sure. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside the women and children. So we don't know how many women and children was there, but there was a big crowd. We're told, matter of fact, this account occurs in all 4 accounts of the gospel. It's in John's account of the gospel that we find out that the 2 loaves and or the 5 loaves and 2 fishes came from a young lad that had them. And Jesus, of course, as it said, he prayed to heaven, and then he gave it to the disciples that they might disperse it. Now, they still had 5,000 plus people, however many women and children were there, to feed. So they probably broke it down. Each of them took a section, and they kept breaking it down, but they kept giving little morsels to the people. And think about now, you know, a loaf of bread, I'm thinking like a hoe cake is about what it was. One big pone of bread, probably, but 2 loaves was probably, for a meal, a hoe cake. Or 5 of them, and a couple of fish. And the fish probably that they would carry around for, you know, might not be much bigger than a sardine. I don't know, they might have been a couple of pound fish. I don't know how big they were. But they sure wasn't going to go very far with 5,000 plus people. But yet, everybody got filled. And there was, when they took up the remains, there was just baskets and baskets full. How in the world could that happen? The abundance of God. See, God's not limited as we think of limitations of what we could do or what we could accomplish. And one just side note I want to point out here is that Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, but then he gave it to the disciples to disperse. You know, that's the way the gospel is carried out today. That it comes from the Lord, but the Lord gives it to his messengers who disperse it to the people. And then the people feed upon that and can feast upon that. You know, one person can go to another person, like Sister Brenda was talking about, and tell their experience or share some gospel with them, and it's good for that one person. And that might be all that's necessary for that particular need. That was the case with Philip when he was in Samaria having a big revival meeting, and God told him, "All right, now you leave this revival and you go out here in the desert." And he didn't know why, but he went. And he just went to preach to one man. Now, that man, the Ethiopian eunuch, and I'm not going to go through his whole story, but he got saved and he headed back to Ethiopia with the gospel and was no doubt able to tell people, because we know that the gospel was in northern Africa for a long period of time. And it may well have been, that's the only account that we're given in the Bible as to how it might have gotten there. And so that one man may have affected thousands and thousands of more people down through time by taking the message of what had happened to him, because Philip went and talked to one person about his soul. So talking to one person is fine and well, because God can use that and spread it out further. But sometimes then there are the occasions that we're given, whether it be the man that's called of God to preach, or somebody that testifies of what God has done for them in a congregation of people, that it affects a numbers of people who then can go out and tell somebody else about it. Or it might be that just like we'll be next month doing the old-fashioned gospel hour taping, And we don't know how many people might watch that particular telecast. We don't know how many people will be affected. I've been fortunate to have reports coming back from times that I've preached there that people give good response to it. And I just thank the Lord for that, because that means there's somebody watching it and somebody getting some benefit out of it. And so every time that I'm given the opportunity, whether it be on television, whether it be on the radio, or whether it be in retirement home or nursing home or any other place that I have to go to share the glorious gospel of Jesus, the message is still coming from the same source. It's coming from heaven down, and I trust that the Lord just uses me to get the message out, and that some will eat of that message. And just as Ezekiel was told to eat the roll, you know, and digest it. But we give the message of the gospel out to people, and they have the opportunity to hear it and digest it and learn from it and gain from it. If a saved person is there gaining this information, then it helps to strengthen them and to push them on in service for God. If it's a lost person, it can work the seeds of conviction in their heart, and the Holy Spirit can use it to draw them under repentance and faith. But this is a means that that the gospel has gone out ever since Jesus left it to the church to carry the message out to the world. But anyway, we have this event here where there was very little as far as the natural food available, but yet tremendous numbers of people were fed from it, and there was far more left over than they even started with. So what a miraculous thing that was. Now, most of us are familiar with that story, but a lot of people don't realize there was another very similar story. Matter of fact, in Matthew's account, it's just over in the next chapter. In the 15th chapter, we find that there was another account where Jesus spoke to large numbers of people. It wasn't quite as many, but still, it was a large number, as we'll see. But in the 15th chapter, the only part I'm going to read of this is the 36th through 38th verses. You can read previous to that to get some of the details. But again, Jesus had multitudes of people to come, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick, and he did a lot of things there, and he preached to them. And it was feeding time again, and they said, well, you know, don't have any place to go. It wasn't a quick and easy down the street to go get something to eat. So they said, well, we got a little bit of food. Jesus asked them, and they said that they had seven loaves and a few little fishes. So they probably sardines or some small fish anyway. And so the 36th verse, he said, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples, and disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. Now they got 12 out of the other group, but they just got seven out of this one. And they did eat, or they that did eat were 4,000 men besides the women and children. So it's 1,000 less. You know, and had more to start with, and they took up less than they did with the other group, but still there was far less material things to hand out than there was people to get it to eat, and then there was still a lot left over when they got through. So the abundance of God was sufficient to take care of all of this vast number of people that Jesus had preached to. And it wasn't long after that that there were some questions by the disciples towards Jesus. Just going over into the next chapter again, the 16th chapter of Matthew, we find this question, and I'm not going to read very much of this, but other than to make a point, in the 8th verse of the 16th chapter, after that they had asked questions, so when Jesus perceived, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? And see, they'd gone out, and Jesus said, you know, come follow me, and they'd gone follow him. After they got out there, they said, hey, we don't have anything to eat. We didn't bring any food with us. And so he said, you know, why are you even worried about that, that you didn't bring any bread? He said, do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand? that I spake it. And I'm not going to go and read that other, but I just want us to get that idea. He was reminding them. He said, it wasn't all that long ago. Here were 9,000 people plus the women and children that we fed. And that you took up a whole lot more than you gave out to start with. And everybody got full. He said, now how come you can't realize that I can take care of you just because you didn't bring some bread with you? This is something that we as God's children sometimes, because of the limitations in our own thinking, we think that God is limited in that same way. But God has an abundance of all things. We find in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that included all of the heavens. That included as far out as the eye and the telescopes and anything else can see, and it still goes on beyond that. He created those things, and then he created this little bitty earth in comparison to all that other that's out there. And on that little bitty earth is where he chose to put man, where he chose to build his garden, where he chose to provide the means by which that humankind could grow and to prosper in the this world, and also in knowing before that it even happened that man would fail in keeping the law, that there was a necessity for a plan of redemption for man. And even in the council halls of glory before the world was formed, that plan was made, and Jesus had already agreed to come and die as a sacrificial offering for all mankind. So God, in the beginning, already had all this stuff planned out. Linda and I had met a lady yesterday, and I'm not going to go into details of how that came about, but she works in Virginia, and she's a designer, a mechanical designer anyway, and she works on building ships for the Navy. And she started on a new class of aircraft carriers that are going to be launched next month. She started the planning on it in 1999. They are just now fixing to launch the first of these aircraft carriers. And even after they get in the water, it's still been two more years before it's fully equipped to be able to go into service. And so 2 years, that's going to make it 2015. So that's going to be 16 years that they've been in the process of getting this together. But there was planning that was done. There was drawings that had to be made, concepts that had to be brought together, decisions that had to be made, all these type of things. The plans had to be there for a long period of time in order for it to come about. Well, God in eternity already had everything planned when he created everything. Of course, now in his, he didn't have to draw it out and figure it out. He just in his mind conceived it and spoke it into existence, and it was there. But still, there had to be plans, because there was planning by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity before the world was created. But then he created it. He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't have to go throw a switch somewhere. He just said, he spoke it, and it was there, as he did with all of the other portions of creation. But anyway, we find that John, when he started out his account of the gospel, he talks about Jesus being present. He referred to Jesus as being the Word, and the Word was in the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the Word, or in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And there wasn't anything, he said, created that he didn't have a hand in. God has created everything that we have available to us, even though that we have just a small portion of it available to our particular use. But God has an abundance of everything that's needed for mankind. And so God's abundance is far greater than we can conceive. Of course, even in the abundance of what some people accumulate, it's still such a small part of what is available to mankind. The billionaires, the multi-billionaires that are out there, they have access to a lot of things and a lot of benefits, but yet it's such a small part in comparison to what God has to give to people. And so God has an abundance both of the natural things that he's created as well as the spiritual things which man cannot acquire without God's help and without the plan that God has made for man. In the Psalms, in the 50th division of Psalms, a psalm of Asaph that David wrote, but it was a song given to Asaph to be used. And he says in the 50th psalm, in the 10th verse, and part of this verse people use, I don't know why they don't use the rest of it, but they just use the last part of it a lot of times. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. In other words, God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't have to come to you to get something to eat. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. He says, it's all of mine. You know, we talk about what's ours. It's our house and our car and our clothes and our, you know, they're God's. They're not ours. We're allowed to use them for a period of time. Some people have more to use than others. Now, I'm not going to go into why that might be or not be. But still, the fact is there. Everything is God's. That's why that when we leave this world, we got to leave it behind, because God's not going to let us take it with us, because it's not ours. It's going to be left behind for somebody else to use or for it to be destroyed. So it's God's. The fullness of the world is God's. So he has an abundance of everything that we need, that we need a supply of. Matter of fact, he said in John 10 and 10 that he was here to give life and to give it more abundantly. He said, you know, he's got more to give than we've got to use or that we can possibly use. He has an abundance of all things. The Bible tells us he has an abundance of grace, an abundance of love, an abundance of mercy, as well as the physical things that are here that he has an abundance to supply for us to be able to use. Now, we find that this psalm goes on and tells us something else. Down in the 14th and 15th verse, he says, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Notice here that he's already said, just two verses previously, that the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And he said, offer God thanksgiving. We should be thankful for what God has allowed us to have, and to know that he has plenty for us if we need it, and he desires for us to have it. And we're to pay our vows to him. We're to give homage to him. We're to acknowledge him. We're to realize and to publicly proclaim, as well as privately proclaim, that he is God and that all is his. We should thank him for that. And then he says to call upon me in the day of trouble. Knowing that he has everything, who should we go to? Go to the one that's got it. He said, call me in the day of trouble. I can help you. I can do whatever it takes to help you out in your trouble. And this is what he said. I will deliver thee. And then thou give him praise afterwards. But he said, I will deliver thee. I've got the goods. You know, if you need some flour to make a cake, you go to the store and get it. You go to the source of where it is. You know, you used to have to go to the farmer that has the wheat, that could grind it and whatever that they might do to get that. But we go places that's got the supply. God has the supply for everything that we need. So why not go to him when we have need and ask him for the things that we need? His abundance is great. This is why the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. We should pray about everything we're doing. If it's in business, we should pray about it. I find people in the Bible praying about for their crops, and to pray for their flocks and all sorts of things. We can pray that God help us be successful. He's got all kinds of success to give us. We shouldn't do it as a lustful type thing, to consider just for ourselves. But you know, we have a family to take care of. We have needs to want to help others. We should have a desire. Some of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey, and he says there's three things you can do with money. You can save it, you can spend it, and you can give it away. You know, I mean, there's only so much you can save. What are you going to save? You know, you're going to die and it's going to be staying here. You know, so there's only so much of it you need to save. You can spend it. You know, and some people spend more than what they need to instead of saving some. And some never give any away. But giving away is part of it. And so the Bible teaches those things for us. We're to be frugal with our money. To use it appropriately. And there's nothing wrong that I can see from the teaching of the Scriptures that is wrong to pray for success if we're using what God gives us appropriately to honor and glorify Him and to help others and to be able to send money to help these folks over in Africa or in Jamaica or in India or wherever it might be that the gospel needs to get there. But God has an abundance for us to use if we just look to Him for our help in gathering it and then in turn use it appropriately in His service. Now, why don't we have enough? Since there's an abundance, why don't we have enough sometimes? What's keeping us from that? Way back over in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 12th chapter, the 45th verse just talks about these curses shall be upon you. He's listed a bunch of things that will happen. He's talking to Israel, and he said, these curses will be upon you if this happens. The 47th verse says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with the gladness of heart, and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, he has an abundance of all things. But he says, if you don't serve me, if you don't have gladness of heart, in other words, thanksgiving for what I've given you, and with this abundance that I have, he said, if you don't do that, then you're going to have the curses. You're going to have the bad things that happen. He'll allow them to happen. He'll send some on you. He doesn't make evil for us, but he certainly allows things to happen for us. And he will, because of our disobedience and our failure to serve him, he will send things upon us to get our attention and sometimes just to crush us because that we're so negligent of him. But if we don't have the abundance of God given to us, it's our fault. Basically, now there's a lot of things that go into that and has to be in the will of God because God knows what is good for us. There are some people that can be poor as dirt and be the better servants for the Lord than people who's got a whole lot. Because there's warning given to us in the Bible about having too much and desiring to be rich and seeking lustfully after accumulation of goods because that draws people's attention away from God and they have more concern about the obtaining of goods and services and things that they can make use of than of God's cause. So he gives us warning about that. Matter of fact, in the book of James, we find James is a good book to look to for information about prayer and how that we should pray. But in the book of James, a little small book, but he tells us several things here. In the fifth chapter of James, I tell you what, let's go back to the fourth chapter a minute. The fourth chapter and the 10th verse. He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now, God is love. And in God's abundance, he has love that he wants to pour out on us. He sent his son. He showed his love by sending his son to be the propitiation or the replacement basically for our sins, the purchase price for our sins. And so he has an abundance of love for us. And of course, James writes about love, but John writes a whole lot about love as to how, and I just read from John instead of James there. That was James, those of you that was looking at me puzzling. I turned back in John and got that in the fourth chapter of John. And the 10th verse. But the abundance that God has of his love is told over and over and over and over about how that he provided for us. And so we look to him, and if we gain his love for us is to give us. He desires for us to have things and to have blessings and to have life more abundantly. But he also requires us, and this goes back to James, in the fourth chapter of James. I'm going to go back to the fourth chapter of James here and read. There's what I refer to in the fourth chapter as a recipe for prayer. Sometimes I'll preach that to you. Notice in the fourth chapter, in the third verse, he says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that we may consume it, or ye may consume it upon your lust." He talks about having lustful desires, and he says sometimes we pray amiss. In other words, we miss the mark. Because we're praying for our own self-satisfaction rather than for God's purpose in our life. And he goes on to describe some things about prayer. But in the 10th verse, he says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, when we get humble before God and say, "Lord, your will be done," that's what Jesus did on the night before he was crucified, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He looked at the situation. He knew what was ahead of him, but he still didn't like the idea that all the suffering he was going to have to do. And so he said, "All right, God, we've got this planned out, and I agreed to come down here. But if there's some other way, let's see if we can figure out something else." But he said, "But not my will. Not my will to get out of the suffering. Not my will to get out, but your will be done." And that's the thing that we have to ask for. Sometimes it's not what we want. Sister Cindy, I think, has talked about that with me just a little while ago. Some things it's not what we want, but some things it's the best for the cause sake. And for the plan of salvation, it was best that Jesus go to the cross. If he decided not to, then we'd all be in a world of hurt, because there would be no way for us to be saved. But God has an abundance of even helping him, because Jesus had his eye on what was going to happen afterwards, the glory that he would have. He had glory with the Father before he came into the world, but it's multiplied now that people know that he is the Christ, that he is the anointed one of God, that he is the one that made the sacrifice for our sins, that we might have this abundance of life, that we might have salvation that's freely given, and that we can serve him in love because of what he did for us. Again, John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. When we were wretched and unwilling servants of sin, but yet we were sinners in the sight of God, having no reason to want to make a relationship with God. And I understand there's a lot of things that play into that. But in our hearts, we didn't, until the Spirit came and pricked our hearts and let us know that we were condemned before God and had the necessity of salvation in order for us to have any peace in our heart. The Lord draws us unto repentance and faith, and Jesus had died that we might have that. And so he has an abundance of love to give. Just think how great his love was, that he would send his son for humanity that had failed him. But yet he did that. In the account of Matthew again, I'm going to go back and just touch on one other verse of Scripture. If I can find it right quick to quote it properly. Matthew and the 21st chapter of Matthew, the 22nd verse. If I can get it right. Wrong chapter. This is what Jesus said, and I'm not going to go back and read. You can read the things that came before that, but he said, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, the degree of believing makes a difference. We can ask for things and believe it in our mind, but do we really believe it in our heart? For Jesus said, if you believe strong enough, the mountains could be moved. If you believe strong enough that sycamine tree be moved, the fig tree could be brought back to life. If you believe strong enough and you ask in prayer, and as James tells us, another place that we need to ask in the will of the Lord. Because just because we want it doesn't mean that it's best for us or for anybody else. But if it's in the will of the Lord, He has the abundant capability of making it happen. And how many times has that occurred in your life, in my life, when things that did not seem humanly possible, but we go and we take it to the Lord and we leave it with Him and we trust Him to deal with it, and then all of a sudden something happens to make it come about. Because He said, if you ask in prayer, believing. Now, again, that believing is not just with the mind. It has to come from the heart. But He says all, not just some, but all things are possible. The Bible tells us numbers of times in that all things are possible with God. He has an abundance to provide for us, to give us exactly what we need at the time we need it. The Hebrews, we mentioned them a little earlier, that they left Egypt and they took all this stuff with them, and boy, we're heading to the promised land. We're on our way. But then Moses went up on a mountain and he didn't come down when they thought he ought to. And they all of a sudden decided that, well, maybe that's not the right God. So let's make us a God. Let's do something else. Because they gave up too quickly. And God wasn't pleased with that. And tens of thousands of them was killed because of it. But then the others said, well, let's go. You know, let's make the trip. We're going to go with God. And so they go and they start having some problems. They need some water. God gives them water. They need some food. God gives them the manna from heaven. They get sick of the manna, and God sends them some quails. And you know, He has an abundance. He can provide for us as we need it. We might not see how it's coming sometime, but it will be there if we pray and believe, trusting in Him. He has the abundance to give to us for all things. And because of their murmuring, because of their disbelief, they had to wander, and a lot of folks died. Hundreds of thousands died before they got physically to Canaan. And that was so unnecessary. And even with all of that, their shoes didn't even wear out after 40 years. That's a pretty good pair of shoes. It probably wasn't any better than any shoes that we're wearing. Probably we got better shoes than what they had. But God made it last out of His abundance for them. God has abundance for us. We witnessed a little of it last week. He gave us a whole lot more than we came to church probably expecting. He blessed us more than probably what we was thinking. But you know, when we get in that humbleness of state, just to say, Lord, here am I. Use me, as the song said. Then He can take us and use us in ways that we don't even expect. And He can give us results that we don't even think about. Bible tells us, and it's usually talking about heaven, or at least that's the way we use it, that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man what God has in store for, you know, to those that love it. You know, He has these things in heaven that is beyond our comprehension, beyond even the imagination of our mind. But you know, He has that for us in this life too. There is far more out there for us than we can even comprehend. And God reveals it just day by day for us as things occur in our life. When we get downhearted, when we get troubled, when we have sickness, when we have friends or family or some thing that comes as a catastrophe for us and maybe for our community or for a large area of people, God has an answer to be able to provide for every circumstances of life because He has such an abundance available to us. But we have to rely upon Him to get that abundance. We have to go to the storehouse. We have to go to the one that's got it. And when we go to Him and just laying ourselves out and say, Lord, I don't even know what I need. Just give me what I need. And trusting Him for that, He'll provide for us. He said He'd never leave us nor forgive us in the Hebrew letter. The Apostle Paul said what God said to him, that my grace is sufficient for you. I said, you know, I'd be a whole lot better, Lord, if you take this thorn out of my side. A lot of people think it was his eyesight that he had difficulty seeing. That might have been the thing. He thought, you know, man, if I could see a lot better, said, Lord, I could be a better servant for you. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So you just go in the way that you are. You might be crippled, you might be hurt, you might be maimed, you might lack in some things in life. But he says, you just go with the way that you are and I'll provide for you. Because he has an abundance to give us. And he can help us in whatever the circumstances are that we find ourselves in. You know, that little lady that was ready to die. The famine had come. She had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. She was going to make her son and her a little cake, and they're going to eat it, and that's going to be it. They're just going to starve to death. They're going to die. But the man of God came along. And he said, no, you fix me a little cake for me to eat. She believed, and she fixed him a little cake so that he could have something to eat, with all expectation that she and her son was going to starve to death. They, well, we'll just starve a little bit sooner. We won't have anything to eat. We'll give it to him. But what happened for the next 3 years? She kept going back, and there was more flour there. There's more oil there. They didn't have a lot, but they had enough. To Abel, not only she fed the man of God, and she fed her son, and she fed herself. Because in God's abundance, he provided just what she needed. And he'll provide for us just what we need. When we're willing just to lay ourselves into his hands. He's abundant in all that we need. Let us rely on him for our source of strength and our source of everything. Because the world's his. And yet, if a person was able to gain the whole world, Jesus said, what good would it do him if he lost his own soul? A saved person with just a little bit in the world is far, far better than the richest of men. One of the wealthiest men in time back in the early 1900s was asked, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. You know, that's actually the way that we are programmed. That we want just a little bit more. We want just a little bit more. In our natural man, we want just a little bit more. But the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be contented in whatever state I'm in. Whether I'm abased or I don't have much, or whether I abound, I got plenty. A contentment with God is far greater than the things of the world, because the things of the world, I wrote it in the pastor's comments that hopefully you'll read at some point. But it doesn't matter how much we accumulate here, but what God gives us is what's going to be satisfying for us. And he has all that we need. There's a song we sing about, he's all I need. If we have God, we've got everything. Even if we starve to death, even if we have the roughest of time in life, he'll provide all that we need. If it's nothing else but the grace to pass into eternity, he'll provide it for us. And we can find contentment in him. Whereas all the things of the world will not provide contentment. We're always looking for something else, for a little bit more, for a little bit more. But he gives us just enough. May God bless you and help you. If there's somebody here that's lost, God has enough for you. He gives us just enough to save our soul. We can share what we have in the message of how we got it, but we can't take a little bit of our salvation out to give to you. But God has just enough for you too. If you're here and unsaved, he can touch your heart and make you whole. He can abundantly save you to the uttermost, to the maximum amount. Because everybody gets saved to the maximum amount. We don't get a partial deal, we get the whole thing. And Jesus died completely for you just as much as he did for anybody else. I've heard people say, well, just one drop of Jesus' blood is all it would take. No, it took every drop of his blood. Now, in our human thinking, we think, well, Jesus is so perfect that just one drop would take care of us. But it took every drop that he had in order to fulfill the plan of salvation. Because if just one drop was done, he could have pricked his finger and done that. But he had to completely give himself. And his body was drained. Even with all that had leaked out of his body from the beatings, from the punctures in his hands and feet, then when they thought, well, it looks like he's already dead, but we'll make sure, and we ram a spear up in him, went up in all likelihood through some of the major organs, and out came blood and water. And just all of the fluids of his body just flowed from him. He gave every drop of blood for your sins and for mine. And he's got just enough salvation for you. If you're here and unsaved, seek the Lord while you have time and opportunity. This altar is going to always be open for you. Those of us that are saved, let us just rely on the Lord, because he's got just what we need. And he'll give it to us just as we need it. And if we think we're lacking, we ask him. And Jesus said, if you'll ask in prayer and believe, all things are possible. He just wants to hear us ask sometimes. He knows our needs before we pray. But those of you that have reared children, sometimes, you know, a child will come, you know what they're wanting, what they'd like to do, but you want to hear them ask. You want them to realize that they are dependent upon somebody. God wants to know that you're dependent upon him. And so he wants to hear you ask. But he's got a storehouse full to give you. May God bless you. Let's have a song. If there's somebody here that's lost, again, this altar is open for you to seek the Lord. If you're a child of God, then just be abundantly thankful for what God has provided for us. Let's stand and sing.
Number 31. When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? In the troubles and cares of a story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there?
Words of praise, requests, announcements, anything else?
I just want to say I'm fine.